For our scripture reading this morning, up here, we're going to be reading the, I got to check this again. Yes, the first three verses. I wanted to chop this off because, and usually we would read the whole section, but we're focusing on who Christ is and the grace that he provides, and that's what we're focusing on, who he is and the grace that is provided by the Father through the Son to us. So, if you have your Bibles, follow along. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, first three verses, and then over to verse 16, or 14 through 17. And as always, I will adjust a few words that may not be there or are there, and I will drop because they really aren't there. I'm going to do it right away. In a beginning, do a study yourself. When you have God, there's no the beginning with God. It's just another beginning of a work. And we don't, because God is eternal, our little puny human minds, even though we've experienced salvation, cannot comprehend. That means grasp the whole thing. I can understand God. I can't put my arms around the whole content of because he's God and I'm not. Okay? So, in a beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing the God, and the Word was a quality of God. Whoever the God is, which is the Father in this context, the Word was a quality. So they share a quality. They're not the same person, but they share a quality. Verse 2, the same, that is the Word, was in a beginning facing God. All things came into being by him, and without him, nothing came into being that came into being. That almost sounds like our Ephesians 1:3 verse. The blessing. Speak well of the Father who's spoken well of us with all well speakings. In fact, we're going to read that again in just a while. But don't become more familiar with it, because it's great. This is great stuff. Okay? So, we've got the Word. He's the one who's spoken everything into existence. The Father planned it. The Son enacted it. Now we come to verse 14. And the Word, from verse 1, came to be flesh and tented out. That word dwelt is the word, the verbal form of tent, skene, or skenao. And the Word was became flesh and tented out among us, and we beheld, we examined, we looked at his glory, the opinion of that he was expressing of deity through humanity. The glory, the opinion, as of the uniquely appointed one of God the Father, and here we go, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me, I came on the scene first and he came after me, but he is preferred before me. That is, even though I came on first, he's the more important one. He's preferred above me. Verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received. Now, John is writing this gospel about Jesus' earthly life, but he's writing from a perspective after all of this earthly event has happened to Jesus, and he's glorified at the right hand. This is after the day of Pentecost, and John is writing this to born-again believers, rehearsing these things. And so it says here, and verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received. Paul says in Colossians that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And remember what Philip asked Jesus the night before he went to the cross in John chapter 14? Show us the Father and that'll be it. And he says, haven't I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that we're the same person, but we have the same nature, same ability, because we're co-equal. We're both God. I'm God the Son, Son doesn't mean one who came from. Son means one who is mature in relationship to one who's called Father. Okay? So, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Okay? So all of this goes together. And of his fullness have we all received. And here we go. And grace instead of grace. That word for, it's a lot of Greek words that the English simply, kind of bails out and uses F-O-R. This is the word instead of, in place of. And grace in place of grace. We'll explain what that is as we go along. And the next verse really explains part of it for us. For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's a distinction between law and grace and truth, coming from two sources. Moses was a great source, and we're gonna touch on him this morning. But as we start out here, we got the introduction up here. Last week we saw the process, and in fact, let's turn there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. We saw this process, how God provided spiritual blessings in Christ to undeserving sinners. And I'm just going to point out in these four verses, Ephesians 1, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, that all the blessings, spiritual blessings, spiritual well-speakings that God has spoken well of us before the foundation of the world, these are spiritual blessings. They're not physical, material blessings. They're spiritual well-speakings, things He's spoken well of us, of being in Christ. It's about our position in Christ. And then it goes on, I think it's at the end of verse 4, it says that this came about by love. From God's point of view, when He provided this, it was love. But from our point of view, when we received it, that love was now in the form of grace, unmerited favor. And you have that in verse 6. To the praise of the opinion of His grace. And so last week, we saw this progression that the Father loved us by sending His Son to earth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We have the same thing mentioned in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, where it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His Son." Now, God is who here in this? Which person of the Godhead? Well, if this God, this one who's God, sent the Son, it's God the Father. "Because that God, the Father, sent His only begotten or unique, one-of-a-kind Son into the world in order that we might live through Him." Herein is love. You want to see love? Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. That there's a demonstration of love. Now, you come to the third chapter and verse 16. And if you catch that a little bit, that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Well, here's another "For God so loved the world," only it's 1 John 3:16, okay? And it says this, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive," or we experientially know, "the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Which person of the Godhead? Well, God the Son. He laid down His life for us. And then it goes on to say we ought to lay our lives down for one another. God the Father sent the Son. That's how He loved us. God the Son demonstrated that love of God the Father by laying down His life for us. So there is love provided. From God's point of view, He provides love. But it doesn't come to us directly, undeserving sinners, as love. It goes through the filter of an aspect of God's love. And that aspect, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says one of the characteristics, one of the aspects of love, it says love is, and it tells a couple of different things. It's long-suffering. That's one thing. It suffers long, a long burning, a long fuse. But before it says that, it says love is kind. And again, we have the definition of kindness up here. We kind of truncated it a little bit from last week. That sweetness of temperament which causes a sinner to be at ease. So God is going to deal with us, and he's not going to deal with us with thunderbolts and lightning. He's going to deal with us in kindness. And it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads to a change of mind, to repentance. It's his kindness. And remember what we said about good old brother Phil Robertson? By the way, pray for brother Phil, because he's got serious Alzheimer's, a certain type. They don't have everything figured out about that, but it's affecting him. But boy, has he had a ministry over his life since he came to know Christ. And in his testimony, remember what we said? He said, a crusty old sinner like him is a mighty kind thing that God saved a sinner like him. That was a mighty kind thing. And that's a good illustration. God didn't hit him over the head and beat him up and threaten him and so on and so forth. He simply showed, this is what I've already done on your behalf through my sin. And when the Holy Spirit did his work of convicting Phil's spirit, Phil goes, wow, it's true. Just like our friend Lawrence Hewitt down in Grants Pass, who you've seen many times. He's been with the Lord for a while now. It's true, it's true, it's all true. I'm sure Phil said something like that. Kindness, the kindness of God. And then Ephesians 1:7, it should be 2:7, okay? So change that. Ephesians 2:7 says, here we go, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by kindness. So kindness is in between God loving the world, and by kindness he deals with us, and then the application of what he's provided by love is applied through grace. So the last thing we have up here is God's love provides salvation. God's grace applies salvation. And that's why it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved in the past. This is a perfect tense verb. Action happened in the past, but it has continuing results right up to this present moment. That's perfect tense. We've been saved, and there's continuing results. We remain saved, and there's still a work that he's doing of saving us. Okay? We're saved. We're locked in. But we still have a sin nature, so this salvation provides an aspect of providing a salvation of victory over our still indwelling sin nature. And that's what that verb is telling us, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved, with the result that it's still affecting us right up till this moment. We've been saved by faith. Now when we come further on in the message, we're going to quote this verse again and add verse 9, because there's a reason for that. But what we want to look at right now is, your pastor has to turn the page here. All right, there we go. Okay, good. I'm going to read it. Now, today, we want to understand the different emphasis of God's grace before Christ's sacrificial death. Because when we look in the Old Testament, before Christ paid the price, grace had a different emphasis. It had a lighter emphasis in relationship to blessing for believers. Now, I'll say this, and we're going to demonstrate it again. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved by their own efforts. But we're going to see that believers were blessed by God's grace by earning it. They had to show a little bit of effort. And so we want to understand the difference between God's grace before Christ's sacrificial death and the emphasis of God's grace after Christ finished cross work. And so here we go. And this is a collation of Old Testament passages that use this word in the Hebrew. It's two letters, Cain. Cain. I'm not going to even try and noon is the N and calf, not calf, kath. There we go. Kath and noon. Two letters, Hebrew letters, put together, pronounced Cain. Now, there are some forms of this word, a couple forms, but usually it's just this word Cain, and that's what we're going to be looking at, which is translated in the English, correctly so, grace, or sometimes favor. Favor or grace. Now, here's how people earned favor or grace, and they had to be believers. Only believers would do these things. Okay, we have two verses that demonstrate what kind of character had to be displayed by these individuals in order for God to give them grace or favor for material, temporal blessings. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, it says, "Surely he scorns," this is the Lord from verse 33, "Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly." Person who's not high-minded, proud, thinking, "I've got the answers, I don't need God, I can do it myself," that's the kind of person demonstrating that attitude. And we're going to see one guy, and I'll just say his name right now, Gideon. When we come to Gideon, it's going to say something about grace with Gideon. And Gideon didn't have a whole lot going for him, but he was of this particular mindset of lowliness. Now, there's another indicator in the Old Testament of qualification, and that's back in Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84, verse 11, where it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And so in relationship to what God has revealed to these individuals in the Old Testament, if they walked uprightly. Now you look in the early chapters of Genesis, from the fall in Genesis chapter 3 to the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to go to our first example there in Genesis chapter 6 in just a moment. But you're going to see that most of mankind, in fact, all of mankind up until Noah, did not walk uprightly. They did not walk uprightly. So those are the qualifications. If they walked uprightly and they were lowly, they had a proper attitude about who they were. Fallen sinners who needed provision from God, and God would provide it if they demonstrated those characteristics. So we come to our first example. We've got six of them in the Old Testament here. The first one is Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. You can read, and I hope you can remember the background to the chaos of mankind. But Noah, it says in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is what we're going to see in each of these examples, is grace by Old Testament believers was found. It always says it found. Now for you, we're going to see when we finally come to the New Testament grace, God was looking for you. You weren't looking for Him. But these people are already believers, so it's not really six and one half does the other, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. These guys were already believers, and as believers, they found grace. How did Noah find grace? He walked uprightly. What did he do? He didn't join himself to these half-breeds that were coming along. And I'm just going to say this, if you haven't heard this before, this is a subject that's accurate, and it's not taught that much. But in fact, if you're on Sunday nights, Joel went over this in detail. But fallen spirit beings took on bodies, They materialize bodies, and that's how powerful a spirit being is that they can do this. In fact, whenever you have angels, remember the angels that came to, let's put it at the end of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry. What did the lady see at the tomb? Well, there was one angel that was sitting on top of a rock. There was another one that demonstrated that the tomb was empty and so forth. They had physical form. Well, back then, in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood, well, actually some time before the flood, there had been this forming of physical material bodies and then joining themselves to the daughters of men. And the union between, now these guys just looked normal, but they were powerful men in and of themselves, but they were just normal. But their sons were Nephilim and, I want to say Anakim, Nephilim and Rephaim. Nephilim and Rephaim, both translated in different places in the King James Old Testament as giants. And they were. This is what Goliath was. This is what Og was. This is what Sihon was. They were tall, tall guys who were byproducts, products of the union of these fellows. Now, that's why the flood came. Noah found grace because he did not join himself or allow his sons to join themselves to those who had been tainted. And they were the only ones at the time of the flood. And you can read chapter 6 for yourself, where their way of co-joining, let's call it, was not corrupted. All the rest of the earth, mankind, their way of reproducing had been corrupted. But Noah found grace. He found grace. Now, the next time we see this is in Genesis chapter 19. And this is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 19, where he's told to, with his wife and two daughters, he had more kids than that, but they had already made their choice of staying in town with all the goodies that Sodom, and even though it was so corrupt and everything, they made their choice. The two daughters were young enough. They went with their mother and father, Lot, and we'll call her Mrs. Lot. And those two men were angels, and they were sent from God the Son taking on a human body, these two angels taking on human body, and going to Abraham with a message. And then further, these two angels were sent down to Sodom to warn Sodom to leave because God was going to finally take care of this corrupt situation in Sodom. And so as he's leaving, Lot says unto them, "Oh, not so." He didn't want to go too far. By the way, he pleads with this angel, and the angel finally says, okay, you can, when Lot says, "Here's just this little town of Zoar. It's an insignificant town." The angel says, "Okay, for your sake, go, but hurry up because I've got an appointment to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plain. I'll destroy Zoar." By the way, he stayed there like overnight, and then he left right away because of the fear of what happened to the rest of the... And he probably saw that Zoar had the same corruption that the rest of the cities did. So he goes, "This isn't a good place. If they all became toast because of their behavior, their outrageous, lewd behavior, I don't think I should stay here." So this is what's being said here in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. Lot says, and this he's speaking to these angels, or at least to one of them, "Now behold, thy servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape unto the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, this city, it's near to flee to, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my life well, I shall continue to live. And so he's allowed to do that. Now he makes this appeal to this angel, and he says, if I have found grace, if I found, in fact, it uses the word, yes, it says, if I found grace in your sight. Now, really, the only reason the angel is doing what he's doing is because God the Son sent him, sent the two angels. So whatever, the angel is only a representative for the Lord. So when Lot says, if I have found grace in your sight, it's really the one that the angel is representing. So even though he's directly talking to the angel, the favor he realizes coming from the one who sent the angel. All right? So here's the second time a believer. And by the way, if you want to know if Lot is a believer, you can go to 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, where Peter talked. He uses this term, righteous Lot. Something like he aggravated his soul all day into day by living in Sodom. He chose that because it looked like a better choice economically. Oh, this is a great place. Well watered. My flocks are going to flourish and everything. He chose on that basis. Never make your choices on the basis of what appeals to these things up here. Don't make your choices on what appeals to your human reason. Logan is looking at some schools right now. And so you can look at the economics of a situation. You can look at the package of financial aid and so forth. That's something to look at. But it's not the only thing to look at. The final answer is, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? And Lot made that decision based upon what seemed right, and his soul was still stuck to this place, and yet it was falling apart, and he just got out of there. Next one we come to is Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, he uses this grace, finding grace four times in this. I'll read this quickly. Exodus chapter 33 and verses 8 through 15. And it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, and Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou sayest, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So here's the first usage. Moses found grace. Now, how did he find grace? Just go back to the first part of Exodus in those early chapters, and you see how Moses was raised, how he ended up in Pharaoh's household. And yet how he knew about the Lord, he knew about his people's, the promises to his people, his background through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew all of that, and he was honoring and he was focused on the Jehovah of Israel. So he was walking uprightly, and he was lowly, okay? And that's how he found grace. He found grace. Then it goes on to say in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider this nation, that this nation is thy people. So he wants further help and further confirmation based upon having found grace, found favor with the Lord. And he said, The Lord said, my presence shall be with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. For herein shall it be known hence that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. So you put this all together. He's appealing. You've said that I found grace in your sight. Since that's true, then I've got these requests that you've given me help and that you don't leave us. You stay with us. And God honors him. Now, God knew what he was going to do all along from eternity past. But you see how it says, how did he get grace? He earned it. Now, what we've seen so far, and we're going to say this again, as we go through these Old Testament examples, these Old Testament believers, they're already believers, and they're not believers by their work. They're believers by faith. We're going to point that out as we conclude these six examples. But these, they when they were blessed by the Lord, it was because they demonstrated behavior worthy of God providing grace. I had a friend in a neighborhood that we used to live in Tigard. He was a believer. He had an old Chevy pickup, Chevy or GMC, I think it was Chevy. Blue and white, nice, kind of classic in a way, but that thing, he was always working on it. And finally one day, I asked him after we had moved away from there, I asked him, I said, Daryl, do you still have your old pickup? And he says, no. He says, I got something different. I said, what'd you do with your old pickup? He says, well, I taped a nickel to the bumper and pushed it over a ridge so I could tell people I got rid of something of value. Now, the reason I bring that up is to illustrate that when these Old Testament believers did a work to earn this favor, this grace, it was a little bit, in comparison to what they got, it was just a little bit of what they did to a huge amount of what God did. Okay? Let me give you a few more here. Two more. Judges chapter 6, verse 17. Judges. And here we go to Gideon. Judges chapter 6 and verse, let's look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, they didn't have supernatural faith. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They didn't have faith provided by God. Faith in the Old Testament, you had to produce it yourself. But God helped you in that he did spectacular things. So a person could look at that guy and say, well, if he did that, he'll do what he told me that hasn't been done yet. And I believe that. That's how it happened in the Old Testament. Well, Gideon is even really... He doesn't even have that kind of faith. And you know the story about putting out the fleece, not just once, but twice, miraculously. Then finally, he's convinced to the point, okay, let's go on from here. But the Lord tells him, I'll be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. Now, verse 17 says, and he, Gideon, said unto him, the Lord, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. Well, the guy is so weak. I mean, as far as his own personal faith, he doesn't has a little to none. So what's the favor that God finds? Well, this guy would qualify for that aspect we saw in Proverbs chapter 3, where God gives grace to the lowly, okay, and to those who walk uprightly. Now, idolatry was rampant through Israel in this cyclical time of the judges. And yet Gideon was one who still... Now the neighbors had their different gods and so forth. And Gideon he goes down and chops down their grove of trees that they worship at and their altars to idols and so forth. And you know his life is on the line. He's afraid to do that. But he does that at night. And in fact, the neighbors, the surrounding area, they want to kill him. And then his father finally stands up and says, what are you guys doing? These aren't the gods of Israel. You guys are worshiping false gods. He just takes a stand. But Gideon, he's timid. So how did he find favor? What did he do? Well, he qualified for Proverbs chapter 3 and the qualification we saw in Psalm chapter 84. He walked uprightly and he was lowly. All right, we come to our fourth one, or actually our fifth one. I said six, I think. Anyway, our fifth one here, and guess we're going to find an Old Testament believer who walked or who found grace in God's sight. You're going to find it in the book of Acts. Now, why is it in the New Testament? Because this is Stephen preaching or rehearsing to this antagonistic Jewish religious crowd that has him. They're going to stone him a little bit. But before they do that, he's really going to ramp up their heat and so forth. And so he rehearses the history of Israel, how God has provided for them again and again. And in relationship to David, he says in verse 46 of this quote-unquote sermon, he says, I'm going to read verse 45, get a little context, which also our fathers that came brought us in with Joshua, it says Jesus, with Joshua unto the possession of the Gentiles whom God drave out before them, before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David. Now it says with David, verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. How did David find favor? Because he wanted to build a building? The Lord told him, he says, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool, what are you going to build me? Now he was going to okay it, and he was going to direct it, all the detail of the building, but that was his comment. It wasn't the building or the offering to build the building. It was that David had already presented himself as one who walked worthy. Now, did he always walk worthy? Oh, we got some of the biggest red flags in Scripture of here a believer doing what a believer shouldn't be doing. Adultery and murder, okay? And yet, he was, what did God say of him? He's a man after my own heart. So, sinless? Not at all. But was he lowly in expressing and knowing, let's do this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. I've got this marked for later. But Romans chapter 4, because it's going to tell us about David in relationship to salvation by faith. Romans chapter 4 and verses, let's see here. Not there yet. Here we go. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Romans 4, 5 through 8. This is about David. Remember, he found favor. He didn't find salvation. He found favor to be blessed materially, physically. It says here, but to him that works not, Paul writes, but believes on him that declares righteous, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then Paul uses the illustration, the example of David in verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describes this blessedness, this happiness of the man unto whom God does not put on account, unto whom God imputes. He does put on account righteousness, onto a person's account, but apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose lawlessnesses are forgiven and whose sins are covered. When a person under law, that is a Jew, broke the law, two things happened. They sinned. They sinned against the law. Now let me get this straight here. Okay. They committed lawlessness against the law. They broke the law. They committed lawlessness. That could be forgiven. Breaking that law could be forgiven. But it goes on to say, whose sins are covered. The sins weren't covered in the Old Testament era. They were covered up. Well, guess what? Just because they were covered up, they were still there. But they were taken care of for now. The company could come and they could come in and they wouldn't see the pile of dirt under that you swept under the carpet, that type of thing. They were covered up. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came that those former sins were then forgiven. But David is, from his perspective in his day, says, happy is the man. Happy is the man whose lawlessnesses are forgiven, whose breaking of the law is forgiven, and whose sins, it's the same thing, but now it's against God, whose sins are covered. And then he says in verse 8, blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's why he found grace, because he knew he wasn't worthy. He qualifies for that qualification we saw in Proverbs chapter 3, that lowliness. God provides grace to those who are lowly, Proverbs 3, and he provides grace to those who walk uprightly, Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. That's the Old Testament. They earned blessings, but they did not earn salvation. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, God said to Abraham, or actually he was called Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet. He says, I'm going to make, I know you're an old man, I know your wife is an old woman, past childbearing years, but I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven. And that was after Abraham says, well, I've got this servant, Eliezer of Damascus. Let him be the heir. No, it's coming from you. And Sarah, he said from you. And so remember what Sarah and Abraham finally, it was about a 20-year period and nothing was happening. And she was already beyond childbearing years. She says, take my handmaid and have one by her. It's your child. You see where the intelligence of humanity comes in there? And after they had that child, Hagar, the handmaid, had the son, Ishmael, he's grown or growing into a young lad. And God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a child, an heir, and it's going to come out of your bowels. And Sarah, now he specifically mentions Sarah. And he falls down, he laughs. By the way, his wife would laugh later, about a year later, when God comes and says, now it's going to be in about a year's time, Sarah's actually going to have this son that I was telling you about. And then she laughs. So guess what the name of their son is? He makes me laugh. Itzhak. He makes me laugh. So Abraham, it says in, we say all that to come back to Genesis 15, verse 4, that Abraham believed God when he said, you're going to have offspring like the stars of heaven. By the way, how did he prepare him to be able to believe this? Just read what happened in chapters 14, the previous chapter in Genesis, how God caused him, a non-combatant, with his non-combatant servants, to go out and defeat some great, powerful, marauding kings who were going through the territory, stealing, pillaging, robbing, and so forth. and Abraham defeated them. So Abraham had a little background, a little boost. So when God says you're going to have that, he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. You can receive grace for material and physical blessings in the Old Testament era as a believer by finding favor, by putting the nickel on the bumper of your old pickup. You could do that back then, but they could not be saved by putting a nickel on the bumper of their old pickup. It was by faith and faith alone. And faith, it tells us in the first four verses, the commentary of the first four verses of Romans chapter 4, in those first four verses, it said that Abraham believed God. And it wasn't out of works. It was out of faith. And right there it tells us that faith is not works, and works is not faith. When you believe God, that is not looked upon as a work. A work is some actual physical activity, not a mental activity. It's an effort that you exert outside of yourself. That's work. And Paul says in the commentary to Abraham's salvation, it wasn't out of works. It was by grace. So here, Old Testament believers were saved by a grace completely of God, that now when we come to the New Testament, we're going to see that grace is apart from works all the time. You don't work for any grace. All favor by God is unmerited. Unmerited favor. There's a big change from the Old Testament grace to New Testament grace. In other words, it's being ramped up. Oh, there was some favor back there. If you did a little bit of work, you got this big material area of blessing, or physical material, so on and so forth. But over here, grace, unmerited favor that God provides for you in all areas that He is pleased to give you, is all of Him and nothing of you or me. So when we come to the New Testament, our second point up here, all of God's grace after the death and resurrection of Christ is, and as we saw the verse in John chapter 1, verse 17, grace, well, let's read it so you can see it for yourself again. Verse 16 and 17 of the Gospel of John, first chapter. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace instead of grace. What's that? We have New Testament grace. I better do it this way because I've been doing it this way before. We have New Testament grace, which is completely without any effort or works on our part. Why? Because of the work of the Son was so complete. Your puny nickel on your bumper, the old pickup of your life, is worthless. Doesn't mean anything anymore. So it can't earn you anything. That's New Testament grace based on the finished work of Christ. That grace, verse 16, grace instead of this grace, putting the nickel on your old pickup. Well, I did a little bit, got a little bit of value there. Let me comment on verse 17 of that chapter. Verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and New Testament grace instead of Old Testament grace. A whole bunch, unlimited grace, riches of grace instead of a little bit of grace over here. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. Now we have a change. The grace. Turn with me to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, looking at three verses here, verses 24 through 26. Paul says, being justified or declared righteous freely. That word freely means as a free gift. A free gift, a dorion, a free gift. Being declared righteous as a free gift through His grace. The complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already looked at that some time ago as one of the facets of our position in Christ, that we are seen right, completely redeemed in Christ. The payment has been fully made and fully applied. Do you know that you're not fully redeemed today? Oh, the payment's been made. It hasn't been all applied. Part of it's been applied. And so you're redeemed. You've experienced redemption. That payment has worked in the area of your spirit essence. You're saved in the realm of your human spirit. Your body isn't saved, and your soul isn't saved. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So the soul is the last thing to be saved. So the last thing Mark can trust is how he feels about something. Well, my personal opinion, I think, I feel, I feel all over the place. No, don't go by how you feel, go by what you know in the realm of your human spirit where salvation has taken place. John 3, verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So, being justified or declared righteous as a free gift through grace, by His grace, through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be as a propitiatory, a place of satisfaction. And there, as He's there at the right hand of the Father, that's where we are seen in Him, and that's a place of satisfaction. Christ, the risen Christ at the Father's right hand, is the propitiatory, the place of satisfaction. And we are seen in Him. God has set Him forth a place of satisfaction through faith in His blood. When you believed what His shed blood accomplished, paid for your salvation, you receive this place of propitiation where you're seated in order to declare His righteousness for the for the remission. Now, I've got a note here, and I can't read it that well. I'm not going to get into the detail. It's a different word from forgiveness. But anyway, remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God was forbearing of the sins of the Old Testament believers. The lawlessnesses were forgiven. When they provided the right sacrifice, animal sacrifice, they were forgiven. But their sin against God was only covered. Against the law, that's one thing. Against God, no, it still exists until His Son provides the place of satisfaction because of His blood. And so now we come to our last verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Now we're going to read verse 9 also. For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that salvation is still effective right up till this moment. And this has happened because of faith in the gospel, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Now, the reason we put these verses together, John 1:16, grace instead of grace, and now we see that this grace is completely of God, and it's not any of our works. For them, it was in the Old Testament, for their physical and material blessings. Not for us. Now everything, anything that we will gain or collect in our salvation. By the way, you have to use your salvation in order to collect the benefits. You've got it. I've got it. But you got to use it. And when you use it, you collect on it, and you didn't have to do a thing. You didn't have to raise a pinky to deserve what you can collect out of your salvation. It's all by grace, not out of works. God's complete unmerited favor has been extended to us out of the source of His love. We saw that in Ephesians 1:4. And it provides us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ because He loved us. But how did that come to us? It was extended to us by grace. I got to read my notes up here. Oh, she didn't put that up there. My secretary does my notes. I've got this in my notes, though. It says here, illustration, Byron Knutson. I went to dispensational seminary, started in the fall of 1978. And in my class were Roger Fosmark, Byron Knutson, Steve Adams, Jeff Hall, and me. And you know something, folks? We were the biggest class of dispensationals. No, I think we were tied. I think the first class might have had about five guys in it. Big seminary, right? It was big on great teaching. Three of those brothers are with the Lord. Steve is, I think he's holding a Bible conference up at Tim Holscher's church either this weekend or next weekend. So he's still around and I'm still hanging in there. And only because God's plan is being carried out. But the reason I bring up Byron is this. Byron had, I'm going to get this wrong, so I'm not going to try and be too technical or anything. But he had a condition, and I wouldn't probably know the name. I probably heard it, but what and Lynetta can correct me. But from what my understanding was, it was a condition that started at the extremities and continued to come inward from his appendages to the place where he was in a wheelchair, in a bed. They had to get him out of bed to put him in the wheelchair. We would visit him. When I say we, Rich Stevens and I would go at least once a month to see different ones. And Byron was one of these guys. Now, I could tell you some other neat stories about what happened. But on one of the occasions we were visiting Byron, we would read scripture, and Roger happened to be with us on this one occasion. And Roger already had this diagnosis and surgery concerning glioblastoma, brain cancer. And I don't know what they told you back then. I've read stories since then, and they'll do everything they can, which is we can only help to a limited degree because it is final, okay? It's just a matter of time. Roger was still able to get around and so forth. He came with us. We went down to Salem. The Knutsons were staying with the Benson family. And so when we would go there, Rich and I, and now Roger's there, I'd ask Byron, says, I'd say, we'll read some scripture. What do you want to read? Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the reason it's affecting me, because I remember how it affected Byron. I would start reading Ephesians chapter 1, and he'd be sitting in his wheelchair, and he'd just start sobbing because he knew what God's grace was. In that chair, he knew what it was. And that's what we need to know. We need to know God's grace on a daily basis and remember it. Because total life, our total eternity, is based on His act of love toward us that had to come through grace, through unmerited favor, after He paid the full price for our sin, that His righteousness and holiness demanded And he paid the price, and so now it could be extended and applied. And Byron knew that. And Roger knew it. In fact, that time when Roger came, Byron knew what Roger's condition was, and we kind of had a little cry together, and then we got into the word. And so we could read it again many times. Just read the first 12 verses, the first what we've done, the first 6 verses, and you see love and grace providing this unlimited blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It doesn't make any difference what's going on out there, because what's going on there changes all the time, and what's going on there has a lot of corruption in it. That isn't our source of stuff. This stuff is going away. It's all going to be unloosed, 2 Peter chapter 3. So we're here. We use it, 1 Corinthians 7, but we don't abuse it. We don't overuse it. So know what you've got. You've got your physical life today. You've got your resources. That can all change in a moment. But your salvation doesn't change, and God's grace never changes. And your salvation is rock solid upon God's grace. Heavenly Father, we hear this all the time. We hear grace, grace, grace. We can get used to it and to the point where we don't realize what we're actually saying or thinking about. Father, help us adjust, as your word tells us to, day by day, adjust to the reality of our salvation, to the reality of this planet, to the reality of the events going on, that we can see everything from the light of your word and be encouraged and realize why we're here and what our purpose is, showing forth the life of our Savior in this dark world. So may we do that with joy, realizing that all this is based upon your favor, which we don't contribute one iota. So we thank you, Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen.